God, as we turn our attention to your word this morning, we are so thankful that that word points us again and again to the Lord Jesus Christ and to all the resources that are ours in him. For you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we need to be reminded of that, Lord, because as you know, our hearts, and we know them in part, we confess that we often feel weak and weary and tired and anxious and fearful. We don't often feel strong for the fight. And sometimes to our shame, we must confess that we fall down in defeat. We stumble. And so, O Lord, we thank you that you've given to us the Lord Jesus Christ and all of his benefits. And it's our prayer that by your Spirit, we would draw more and more upon those resources as we live in the midst of this evil day, that we might stand, and having done everything, to stand firm. May we stand firm, always looking to the great captain of our salvation, the great victor, even our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn with me now in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, as we continue to make our way through Paul's letter to the Ephesians, we are nearing the end of that letter, and we come to really Paul's final exhortation here in the letter, Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. The Lord willing, next week we'll take the final verses of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and then in the weeks following that, we'll begin a new series on the book of Jonah. So we'll look together to that familiar story, but a wonderful story of God's grace, not only to those who are far off, but also to those who are near, how much we all need God's gospel of good news. And we'll see that in the book of Jonah in the months to come, the Lord willing. This morning, however, we are still in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we make our way through these verses together today. This is the word of the Lord. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, I suppose if we are familiar with Paul's letter to the Ephesians, this is one of those passages that stands out to us as memorable from Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, this passage in which he talks about the armor of God. But we need to remember that this comes in the context of what Paul has already written in his letter to the Ephesians. And what he's been saying in his letter to the Ephesians is this: we are to walk in wisdom. And by that, he means that we are to view our earthly circumstances from a heavenly perspective. That's what it means to walk in wisdom, to view what's going on in our lives, what's going on in the world, what's going on all around us, not from an earthly perspective, but from a heavenly one. And Paul has already applied this to wives and husbands. He's applied it to children and parents. He's applied it to slaves and masters. And now he applies it to the entirety of the Christian life. In our passage, Paul describes the Christian life for us in vivid terms, the imagery of battle and of warfare. He describes for us the enemy against whom we fight. He describes for us the armor that we need to put on. And he describes for us our constant need for prayer and preaching. And so let's dive into our text this morning. Notice the way that Paul begins here in verses 10 and following. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." Paul begins by calling us to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. How thankful we can be that Paul doesn't simply say, "Be strong." That he doesn't simply say, "Rely on your own strength." He says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." And Paul has something very specific in mind here as he speaks about the strength of the Lord and the power of His might. And we have to go all the way back to the first chapter of Ephesians. You may remember the way in which Paul concluded that chapter, if you have your Bibles open yet, Ephesians 1, verses 19 through 22, where Paul is offering his prayer for the Ephesian Christians and for the church in general. And one of the things he prays is that we would know, verse 19, what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to come, all things to the church. Here we learn that the Lord's power toward us is not small. It is, in fact, immeasurable. It's the power that defeats sin. It's the power that defeats death. It's the power that defeats the grave. It's the power that defeats hell. It's the power that defeats Satan himself. Because it's the power by which God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the strength of the Lord that Paul has in view here in Ephesians 6. That's the strength in which you and I are to be strong. It's the strength of our risen, reigning, and returning King. It's in that strength that we are called to stand. And how desperately we need that strength. And how desperately we need that might. As Paul says in verse 11, we need to put on the whole armor of God. Paul will develop that imagery for us in just a moment, but here he wants us to know that we need this armor of God in order to stand against the schemes of the devil. The devil is real. And he is really against you. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to know this. The devil has you in his sights. In his commentary on Ephesians, Sinclair Ferguson reminds us of the power of the enemy of our souls. He reminds us that this one who has us in his sights, this one who is against us, is the very one who took down a third of the angels in heaven. He's the one who took down our first parents when they were without sin. He's the one who got some of the great heroes of the faith to fall, men like Noah and Moses and David and Peter and many others. Paul's point is that we are no match in our own strength for the great enemy of our souls. His schemes are many. He's been at this for a long time. He knows how to attack. He knows where to attack. He knows when to attack. And we learn here in verses 12 and following that he has many minions, many agents, many that do his bidding. Look at verses 12 and 13. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Here in verse 12, Paul describes our conflict not merely as a battle, not merely as a war, but literally as a wrestling match. This conflict is close. It's intimate. It's personal. It's not against flesh and blood, against persons or peoples that you and I can see. It's against that which we cannot see. Against that which is behind many people and many persons and many institutions. It's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And yes, you heard that right, against the forces of evil in the heavenly places. Paul's description here is a bit shocking to us. He places our enemies in the heavenly places. And Paul has written of the heavenly places already in this letter to the Ephesians. Let me remind you just a couple of things that he says about the heavenly places. Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Or in chapter 1 and verse 20, God raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Or chapter 2 and verse 6, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places. And yet here in Ephesians 6 and verse 12, we read of spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Well, what do we make of that? Well, it's a reminder to us that while Christ has won the victory, and while Christ reigns over all, presently he rules in the midst of his enemies. In other words, the decisive victory has already been won, but there are still battles left to fight. It is not yet the consummation. And there are still battles that are left for us to fight. Verse 13, we live therefore in an evil day. And it is in this evil day that we are called to stand. And if we're going to stand in this evil day, we need the whole armor of God. Ian Duguid writes this, although our opponents are not flesh and blood, we are. We are ordinary, flawed, flesh and blood mortals. This is why Paul doesn't merely say, bring the armor of God along with you on the off chance you might need it. Rather, he says, you will need it. So put it on. It would be foolish for us to go into battle naked, to go into war unprepared. Our enemy is more powerful than we are, and we would surely go down to defeat in a moment if we were left to ourselves. And so we desperately need the whole armor of God, not just to carry it along with us, but to wear it, to put it on. And Paul then goes on to turn our attention to the armor of God. And look at the way he begins there in verse 14. He says, "Stand, therefore." And before considering the armor itself, we need to emphasize that call to stand. Paul has mentioned it several times already in our text in verse 11, that you might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Verse 13, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And again in verse 13, having done all, to stand firm. And now in verse 14, stand therefore. And Paul's point in emphasizing that word stand over and over again is that we're to stand in the victory that Christ has already won for us. We're to stand in the power of Christ. The background of this armor that Paul describes for us here in Ephesians 6 is found in the book of Isaiah. And especially in Isaiah 59, where Isaiah says that the Lord looked and saw that there was no man, no one to intercede, and so by his own arm he brought salvation. He comes as a mighty warrior to deliver the poor, to deliver the weak, to deliver the downcast. And all of this, Paul is telling us, has been fulfilled in Christ, the mighty warrior who has come to deliver sinners. He's been raised up from the dead. He's been seated in the heavenly places above all rule and authority and power and name that has been named and is named, whether in this world or that which is to come. In other words, in Christ, we have all the resources we need to stand in this evil day. You see, it's not literal armor that we put on. We stand in the spiritual resources that Christ has given us. And Paul names those resources here for us. So often we put our emphasis and our focus on the various parts of the armor, the belt, the breastplate, the shoes, the shield, the helmet, the sword, and we forget what they really are. Truth. Righteousness. The peace of the gospel. Faith. Salvation. The Word of God. These are the weapons of our arsenal. So let's look at them just briefly together this morning. Verses 14 through 17. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Well, let's look at these each in turn just briefly this morning. Paul begins in verse 14 with the belt of truth. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. It's appropriate that he begins here because the first piece of equipment to be strapped on for a Roman soldier was the belt. It was that piece or article of clothing that kept all the other articles of clothing in place. Ian Duguid puts it rather vividly when he says, if we were to say this in modern language, it's the belt that we wear on our waist because it's pretty hard to fight if your pants keep falling down. The point is that truth is essential to the fight. It answers all of the lies and the accusations of the evil one. And so we don't want to leave our belt just hanging in the closet. We need to put it on. We need to know the truth. As Jesus says, it is the truth that will set you free. It's the truth with which we combat the lies and the accusations of the evil one. And then we're to put on the breastplate of righteousness. You see that also there in verse 14. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate, of course, is that which covered all of the vital organs of the body. And the righteousness to which Paul speaks here is not our own righteousness. It's not the good works that we do. It's the righteousness of Christ. That righteousness that has been imputed to us and given to us, all of His law keeping, all of His obedience, those 33 years of law keeping and obedience where He had never sinned, all of that is given to you and me, and it protects all that is vital. And so when Satan parades before us all of our unrighteousness, all of our disobedience, all of our breaking of the law of God, our defense is the righteousness of Christ. Because there's no weapon of Satan, and there's no scheme of Satan, and there's no lie of Satan, and there's no accusation of Satan that can penetrate the righteousness of Christ. The empty tomb is proof of that. God would not have raised His Son if He had not rendered to Him that perfect righteousness. The ascension is proof of that. God would not have opened the gates of heaven unless Christ were righteous and could enter into heaven. Christ is the one who has earned heaven. Christ is the one who has merited heaven and now gives that to us as a gift of grace. The only way a believer in Christ can lose heaven is if somehow the merits of Christ fail. And those merits will never fail. And so the righteousness of Christ is that which protects all that is vital for us in the Christian life. And then Paul says in verse 15, that as shoes for your feet, you must put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And when Paul speaks here of the gospel of peace, he's talking about the content of that gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus' death and resurrection that brings us peace. He was delivered over to death for our sins, was raised to life for our justification. We are right with God. We are at peace with God. That's the message of the gospel. And it's a defense for us against the attacks of the evil one. We sing of that sometimes, don't we? When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see Him there who made an end to all my sin. Beloved, you wear the peace of the gospel upon your feet. The point is this: you never need be paralyzed by fear or by guilt. The peace of the gospel are the shoes that you wear. And then Paul says in verse 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And the shield that Paul has in mind here is not the small Roman shield, but that large full body shield that covered the entire body. Maybe you've seen movies in which this is depicted, where a Roman legion or a group of Roman soldiers is advancing against the enemy, and there are arrows being shot at them. Many of them are flaming arrows. And what do the Roman soldiers do? They have these massive shields that cover the length of the body, and the front line holds them in front, and then the rest hold them above their heads so that they have an impenetrable wall, as it were, as they're advancing. That's the shield that's in view here. The shield was often saturated with water so that as those flaming arrows would come, not only would they not penetrate, but the fire would be extinguished. It couldn't take hold. It couldn't spread. Well, so it is with faith. This is a shield that we are to take up in all circumstances. It's Paul's way of reminding us that the arrows, the flaming arrows of the evil one, keep coming over and over and over and over again. And so in all circumstances, we need to take up that shield of faith. I think Luther illustrates this very powerfully for us. In some of his sermons, he'll say to the congregation when he was preaching, you know, the devil came to me this past week and reminded me of all of my sins and brought accusation after accusation against me. And then he would say things like this: I responded to the devil, well, is that all you've got? There's much more. And then he would say things like this: I'm thankful that Satan brought his accusations, because every accusation Satan brings is a reminder to me that, yes, I'm a sinner, but what of it? I belong to a greater Savior. And His blood is sufficient to wash away all of my sins so that not any of Satan's accusations stand. None of his arrows penetrate. And all of his flames are put out. That's what it means to do battle with the gospel, to hold the shield of faith against all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Well, moving along quickly, verse 17, we're to take up the helmet of salvation. Your salvation, beloved, also is a defense against the devil when Satan would have you question your salvation, would have you doubt it, would have you despair of it. You remind him that you wear salvation as your crown. And verse 17b, you take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is the short sword that the Roman soldier would use for hand-to-hand combat, reminding us that when the battle is fierce and you are engaged in hand-to-hand combat, in those times of great temptation, your defense is the Word of God. You might think back to the Garden of Eden and Genesis 3. If only our first parents had used the Word of God correctly. If Eve had quoted it correctly. If Adam had stood upon the Word of God, how vastly different things would be. We know this because when Jesus, the last Adam, was tempted, what did he do? It is written. It is written. It is written. And if the very Son of God resisted the devil by quoting the Word of God, then how much more do we need to know that Word and to use that Word? The sword is often referred to as an offensive weapon, but here Paul is still thinking in terms of defense. He's thinking about the attacks of the devil against us and the defensive armor that we have in view. You see, it's only in verses 18 and following that Paul then turns our attention to the offense. And what an offense we have. Look at verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. I think it's significant that as Paul describes the armor of God, he describes that which is defensive. And he doesn't bring us to the offense until he sets before us prayer here in verse 18 and preaching in verses 19 and 20. It's a reminder to us that the kingdom of heaven does not advance by swords loud clashing. It doesn't advance by violent crusades. It advances by prayer and preaching. Paul will make that very clear when he writes to his young friend Timothy, a pastor, in 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 7, where, to summarize it simply, Paul says, we're to bring the world to God in prayer. And we're to bring God to the world in preaching. Here his focus in verse 18 is prayer, and verses 19 and 20 is prayer and preaching. In verse 18, he says, we're to pray at all times in the Spirit. All times. There's never a moment in your life where prayer is not appropriate. We're to pray at all times, and we're to pray in the Spirit, led by the Spirit, guided by the Spirit, in the direction of the Spirit, with reliance on the Spirit, in the confidence that even in those times when we don't know what to pray for as we ought, the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings that words cannot express. We're to pray with all prayer and supplication. Long prayers, short prayers, eloquent prayers, prayers that are just simply an utterance. The prayers of our mouths, the prayers of our hearts. All prayers and supplications. And we're to pray with perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And so we pray for each other. We pray for other brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray for other churches. We pray for the work of missions and evangelism. We pray for the persecuted church. We pray for the church throughout the world. And Paul then focuses this in and says we're to pray especially for preaching. Notice verses 19 and 20. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Well, here near the end of this letter to the Ephesians, Paul, in this very tender moment, simply says to the congregation, "Please pray for me. Pray for the spread of the gospel." Paul is an ambassador in chains. He is limited. He can't really go much of anywhere beyond where that chain will allow him to go. But he realizes that the gospel is not chained, and that the gospel goes forth and accomplishes the purposes for which God sends it, those purposes of saving sinners and preserving saints. And it's prayer that must undergird the spread of the gospel. The story is told that C.H. Spurgeon, who pastored in London there at the Metropolitan Tabernacle, would oftentimes take people on a tour of the church building. And then he would bring them down into the basement to a room that was set aside for nearly 100 people to gather in to pray, oftentimes during the very hour in which he was preaching. And people would be on the tour and they would see this empty room where the people would on Sundays gather in prayer, and they'd ask him, "Well, what is this room?" And Spurgeon would say, "Well, this is the boiler room. This is where the power comes from. This is where the heat comes from." When he was asked the secret to his ministry, his response was very simple. He said, "My people pray for me." Well, that's what Paul is asking here. And if I may be so bold, let me ask it of you as well. I know that many of you pray for me, and I'm very, very thankful for that. Please continue. Pray not only for me, but for every minister of the gospel, that God would raise up more men to bring forth the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Pray for the preaching of the gospel. This is the gospel that the world needs. This is the gospel we need. And it's why Paul, at the end of his letter to the Ephesians, focuses us again and again and again upon the gospel, the truth of the gospel, the righteousness that is revealed in the gospel, the peace that comes from the gospel, the gospel that is our shield against the attacks of the evil one, the gospel that crowns us, the gospel that we hold in our hand as a sword of the Spirit. All of this is pointing us again and again to Christ. We don't stand in our own strength. We stand in Christ. There's a great illustration of that in the Old Testament. And maybe you remember the scene. It's only a short time after God had delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, having sent the plagues upon the Egyptians and that last great plague of the Passover, and God's people came out having plundered the Egyptians. The Egyptians were glad to see them go, but it didn't take long until there was a change in heart among the Egyptians. And you remember that scene as the children of Israel came to the banks of the Red Sea, and there they were encamped along the Red Sea, and they lifted up their eyes and they could see that dust off in the horizon, and they could hear an army coming in hot pursuit. That army was the Egyptians, the most powerful army on the face of the earth at that time. Soldiers who were well trained for war, and what were the Israelites? They had been slaves. They weren't trained. And their backs were up against the Red Sea. They couldn't flee to the north. They couldn't flee to the south. They'd be cut off. There was no way for them to go. There was nothing for them to do. And so they cried out in complaining. And Moses cried out to the Lord. Do you remember what God said? "Stand still and see the salvation I win for you." What a battle strategy. Stand still. Look to me. You need not do anything else. I've got you. This is the calling we're given here. To stand in the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is wisdom. This is seeing our earthly pilgrimage from a heavenly perspective. Not looking at flesh and blood. Not looking at momentary gains here in this world and the governments of this world. Recognizing that our struggle, our battle, our wrestling is against powers far greater than that. But also recognizing that in the Lord Jesus Christ, we belong to the one who has won the victory over all of these things. How desperately we need Christ. And so praise Him for the victories that you experience here in this world. And keep looking to Him when you're weak, when you stumble, when you fall. Sinclair Ferguson gives this encouraging word. He says, when we do fall and lose the battle, know this, it's not the end of the war. By God's grace, you can fight again. The victory belongs to Christ. You have only to draw upon that victory to stand in the evil day. When the fight is fierce, the warfare long, steals on the ear the distant triumph song, and hearts are brave again, and arms are strong. Alleluia. Alleluia. The golden evening brightens in the west. Soon, soon to faithful warriors cometh rest. Sweet is the calm of paradise the blessed. Alleluia. Alleluia. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we are so thankful for these words that we can consider together this morning. We're mindful, Lord, as we think upon the Christian life as a battle, as a warfare, as a wrestling match. We're reminded of just how weak we are if left to ourselves, that we would not hold our own even for a moment, because our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh never stop attacking us. But remind us again that we belong to the one who has won the victory over these very things. Father, we thank you that in Christ we have all the resources we need to stand in this evil day. And so as we rely upon the gospel and upon all of those benefits that are ours in Christ Jesus, may we indeed stand firm. And Lord, in those times when we fail to do so, may we not become discouraged, may we not fall into despair, but may we simply stand again for another day, knowing that by your grace we can fight again, and knowing there is coming a day when the fight at last will be over, and we shall see the King in all of His glory, and we shall enjoy with Him all the benefits of the great salvation He has won for us forever and ever. May that encourage us. May that strengthen us for the day. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's respond to God's word this morning by turning